thank you all for praying. As you think about the Sunday morning service and the one bringing the message, it doesn't go unnoticed when you all pray. And I would like to say thank you for that this morning. The other week I shared on God's workmanship. This morning, as you see, we want to share on God's Word. Sounds like a pretty simple title, and it is, but it involves everything that our life is or ever will be. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving us with your Spirit till your work on this earth is done. Did you know that as we look at Scripture, it all points to the coming of Jesus and then His coming and then His return? It's all about who the Son of God is. All of Scripture, if you look at it. And I think it's just beautiful. Well, this morning, we want to look at just this one passage here, just to open it up with Hebrews 4, verse 12. Before we read it, I don't know, how many of you have ever seen a double-edged sword? Anybody? I don't know that I ever have. But I can imagine it is something that you could really do some serious battle with. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We could even put in there, sharper than any two-edged sword that Jeremy would even sharpen. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's this Word. It is living. It's powerful. It speaks. It has spoken. It still speaks, and it will continue to speak until the end of time. This morning, we want to look at the sufficiency of the gospel, and then hopefully we'll have time just to look at a little bit of the simplicity of the gospel. It's not difficult, but it takes us our whole life, our whole being, our everything to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. The definition of sufficient, according to Webster, is enough to meet the needs of a situation or a proposed end. God's Word is sufficient. We could say God's Word is all sufficient, but I think that would even take away from just saying God's Word is sufficient, because by being just sufficient, it would take in that it's all sufficient. It will have the answers to all of our questions. It will meet all of our needs. If there's things in Scripture that don't make sense, if there's things in Scripture that contradict themselves, then we have to come to the conclusion that you're not understanding something correctly about Scripture. God's Word will never contradict itself. The only thing that contradiction comes in is when it's a supposed contradiction, when it comes to my lack or your lack of understanding. But God's Word is always true. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, there's not a part of God's Word that has not been given by the inspiration of God, either by Jesus or by the prophets of old or by the writers in the New Testament, of how they were inspired to write by the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean that I might get to that this morning a little bit, but there in 2 Corinthians, I think it's 2 Corinthians 11, Paul is writing there, and he's being facetious. He's frustrated with the Corinthians. And so he talks about some of these things. Have I done this? Have I done this? And I think it might be in that passage where he says something about, have I ever taken from you without whatever, forgive me this wrong. He's being facetious. Ever felt that way? And I think that's what Paul was feeling. But that's still the inspired word of God. It is something that happened. It is something that is true, and it's something that's real. And it's something that gives me hope, because the Apostle Paul, being such a great writer, such a great teacher, and so knowledgeable, but yet he still faced frustrations just like you and I have, will, and do. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. So all Scripture is profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof, for correction. Every one of us, we don't like the idea of correction. We don't like the idea of being reproved. But we all need it. We shared this morning, and as us ministers were together, and just talking about how we as people are. And we all need those people in our lives that give reproof. If you need it, right? Well, you need it. Every one of you needs reproof sometimes. And that everyone includes me also. Even Elvin needs reproof. Maybe, sometimes. But we're just talking about when we're in relationship, when there is something that you're going to maybe deal with me on my children, the way my children would do it, or the way my grandchildren would do it, could be the same thing, or the same way your children or your grandchildren are doing it, but what my grandchildren are doing isn't quite, it's different, and you just don't understand. That's the way we are when we're in relationship, and we all need people in our lives at some point sometimes to say, you're wrong, you need to stop it right now. But you need to have had that relationship with that person to where you can have that kind of boldness to say that to that person. And then you need to have the grace and the humility to say, okay, I don't see it, but I will accept that reproof. I will for sure, at the very least, give it some thought. And to check my own self. It's not fun receiving reproof, but God's word gives us that reproof, and it can be through other people that reproof can come, that correction can come. Because reproof and correction always has that feeling of like, oh, it's not something that I anticipate, like, man, I just hope somebody today at lunchtime will correct me. I hope someone today at lunchtime will reprove me about something in my life. We don't go there. But it's necessary for all of us at some points in our lives. Sometimes, some of us, we need it more than others. Some of us need it less than others. But we all need it. The Word of God is there for instruction in righteousness. How to live righteous lives. Even the most pagan individual would still, as they think of themselves, him or her, they would think of themselves as a good person. How do they come to that conclusion? But through God's word, although they would not even accept God's word as anything to do with their life, but when they attempt to identify themselves as a good moral person, it comes back to this word. You can't get away from it. For instruction in righteousness. We could say instruction even in good moral character. This is God's word. It's sufficient for that. But it goes on in verse 17, but says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Doesn't say that the man of God may be equipped for different things and for a lot of good work, but it says for every good work. If anything is good, if anything is worthwhile, if anything is pleasing and noteworthy, worth spending my time for, God's Word will provide instruction. God's Word will provide what you need for that. Does it have the details of everything in every area of life? No, it doesn't tell you how to drive a car. It doesn't tell you some of these details, but it will instruct you in all things, in every good work. It says so. It says that the man of God may be complete. We can try to do that apart from accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, apart from allowing Him to be Lord of my life. And it will not work. We will not be complete because we're not allowing God to have that rule and have that reign in and through us. But it's as we are men and women of God, then it says we can be complete. Not finished, but we can be complete. We can have lives that are full of meaning. We can have lives that are full of joy. Doesn't mean we have lives that are completely pain-free. We have lives completely no sorrow. But we can be complete. The other week, in closing, I referred to Romans chapter 16. Now, I just want to briefly touch on that, the last part of Romans chapter 16. Verse 25, 26, and 27 says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scripture made known to all nations according to the commandments of the everlasting God for obedience to faith. To God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." He says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. So Paul is writing here those words that I have written of my gospel. He's not saying that he's a God and that he has a gospel that's written to himself. But the words of the gospel that was inspired by God that he wrote, and to the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And it says it was kept secret since the world began. But now that mystery is made known. Now, by the prophetic scriptures, it's made known to all nations. Today, brothers and sisters, we have no excuse to not know what God's will is, what God's future holds for us. Do we know all the details? Of course not. But God has made known Himself to us through His inspired Word. And as we read, as we study, as we look at His Word, and we continue to seek Him, He will continue to reveal Himself through His Word. He will always speak through His Word. His Holy Spirit will never contradict His Word. You may have heard me say this the other week. I heard, it wasn't written with me, but somebody had said, if you want to hear God speak, read His Word. Read the Scriptures. If you want to hear Him speak audibly, read it out loud. That is the God whom we serve, revealing Himself to us through His Word as we continue to study. So He has revealed or exposed this secret by the written word, by the gospel. What the scriptures say, God speaks. The gospel, as I said earlier, is all about Jesus. All of scripture points to the coming of Jesus and to his being here and his coming again. This word, I don't have the privilege. You don't have the privilege. No one has the privilege to take God's word and to reduce it to what I want it to say, or to reduce it or to expand it to what I wish it would say. We are locked in to taking what his word says and going with it. We have no alternative. It is God's word. It is what God determined for us to have, for us to live by, and it is all sufficient. I want to go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to read about 3 verses here. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had sat, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Very simple to understand. Clayton, will you explain what all that means? As I read this, I can sense the frustration of trying to write this down and trying to figure out, how am I going to say this? But God, who at various times in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. So in the Old Testament, we had the prophets that God spoke to, and they recorded that. And it says, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. I was listening to a message by Al Mohler this week. And according to him, this word, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but this word, his, where it says, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. He said that word, his, is not in the original. Now, if you just think through this with me a little bit, explain to me how we can have God the Father and God the Son, who came to this earth as a baby and then lived and then died and then rose again, but yet he always was. How can you explain a son not being someone who is after the Father? I don't think there's any of you sons here this morning that had that privilege of maybe being older than your father. Probably not. So I think as we think, as we try to process God the Father, God the Son, it makes sense that the word his would not be in the original, because this man called Jesus was also back before, he was before he was born, way back then, whenever way back then was. He always was. He didn't have a beginning because he's God. We have God the Father, God the Son, but yet we can't separate the two. We have God the Holy Spirit also. How can we make sense of this? But God, through his greatness, and I'm glad we can't make total sense of it, because if we could understand God, then we would be God. And we're not. We're not even little gods, okay? That's where, when we think of who God is, and Jesus is called the Son. And then Scripture also talks about us being sons and daughters of God. I think that's where the separation is really huge. And our minds can't really grasp how all that can be so different. But we have to understand, or we have to accept, that God the Father, God the Son, they're one. The one wasn't before the other. They're three, but they're one. And they always were. You and I had a beginning. You and I will have an end, as we know it, on this life. But we are eternal beings from here on. God, through His infinite wisdom, has appointed Himself, as it were, but it's called here the Son, to be heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. So, again, God the Father, God the Son, they were together working when they created the worlds. Then verse 3 says, who being the brightness of His glory, who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, as best as I can grasp, what He's saying is this: God the Son I don't think you take anything away from who God is, because they're one. But when you look at, think of who God the Father is, and then when you look at God the Son, He is the brightness of God the Father. He is the express image of God the Father, His person. And upholding all things by the word of His power. See how confusing this gets? Because it's like, how do you wrap your mind around these words? Upholding all things by the word of His power. Upholding all things by the word of whose power? Of God's power. Well, Jesus was also God, so you explain it. But then it says, when He had by Himself purged our sins. He's talking about Jesus. When He Himself, He Jesus, purged our sins, and then He sat down at the right hand of His Majesty. He sat down on the right hand of God, the Father. But yet, this whole time, He never lost anything of who He was. Jesus always was God from way back before there was a beginning. The same as what God was. Even when He came to this earth to be born as a baby, He was still God. Even when He lived on this earth, when He suffered, when He died, He was still God. How could He die and still be God and then be raised again and still be God? I don't understand all of that. But Jesus, in order for Him to be one with the Father, meaning He was an equal with Him, He is, you can't separate Him. But yet, we have Him separated. But He was always God from way back then, and He always will be God to eternity future. I don't understand. But this is who Scripture says that this Jesus is. Don't mess with Him. Don't take Him lightly. Don't reduce Him to something that you want Him to be. God does not take lightly those who try to take Scripture and make Scripture say what they want it to say, and they make this Jesus be who they want it to be. They make this Jesus be this little guy in a box that I can pull out and I can use whenever I want to. My God doesn't cotton to that. Because this is His Son, but yet it's God. Today, we have many voices. We have many around us that are trying to make Jesus just be somebody who I want Him to be. I want Him to fill my needs when I want Him to fill my needs, and I want Him to fill my needs how I want Him to fill my needs when I want Him to fill my needs. Second Timothy 3. One through 15. Verses 16 and 17 I referred to earlier about all Scripture. So now I want to back up and just speak a little bit into this. And the title in 2 Timothy 3 in my Bible says Perilous Times and Perilous Men. And this is one of the subjects, or this was the subject of our minister's weekend of the different ones that shared of the times that we're living in and being faithful and continuing on and remaining faithful and finishing in a faithful way. But I'm going to read through this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And you try to follow and think in your mind. If you want to follow in the Scripture along, you can. But if you're not following along, just think in your mind how many of these things that he's talking about that are happening or are going to happen when these perilous times will come on us. These things that we think about when we say perilous times, we have thoughts of going hungry, we have thoughts of being imprisoned, we have thoughts of the mark of the beast, we have all these thoughts, and they're not invalid thoughts. But think of what he's referring to here when he talks about perilous times in 2 Timothy 3. And just several verses I'm going to read. He starts out, he says, But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Not one of those things that they mentioned in those verses had anything to do with going hungry or being imprisoned. It seems like it's fast-forwarding that we see this happening. That men are lovers of themselves, they're lovers of pleasure, they're haughty, they're high-minded, they're lovers of money, they're boasters, they're proud. And more as time goes on, if we're going to be biblicists, we're going to be people of the Word, you're going to stick out. And if you don't want that to happen, then you're going to have to do something different. Because if you're going to live out the Word of God, if you're going to live out a life that is pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will stick out. It will show that you're different. And if we don't like that, then we're going to have to make some decisions. We will be mocked. We will be scorned. We will be made light of. We'll be made to be fools because of how we conduct our lives. And if you ever notice, just watch it. Usually, those that are accusing you or trying to make sport of your life and the way you live, when you're living a life that is pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ, their life could be a life of a living hell, as it were, on this earth. There's nothing that's going right in their life, but they would never contribute to the fact that they're living for themselves and that they're living an ungodly life, and that it's a result of their lifestyle. But they will try to belittle you. They will try to belittle me for being this straight, narrow-minded, little, goody-goody person. But yet, as we're living out our life is full, our life is complete, our life is filled with joy. Doesn't mean that our life is problem-free. Doesn't mean our life is less of no sorrows. But we are complete because we have Jesus Christ reigning in and through us. We'll talk about more of that later in the next message next week. We'll try to get into that. The next one I want to look at is the simplicity of the gospel. Just real briefly here before we get out of here. The gospel it's a simple gospel, but yet it is a hard gospel. It is hard to live out the gospel, but yet in God's word, it's very clear. We can know clearly what it is that God wants out of you as a follower of Jesus Christ. Very familiar passage, Romans 1 verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation." Simply put, there can be many people out there who are pagans, who don't believe in anything that there is a God. Doesn't change the fact that there is a God, but they say they don't believe it. There are many people out there who say they believe in God and they love God and they hope to go to heaven when they die. But hope is their key word. And it's kind of like hoping I'll win the Powerball lottery, but I won't buy a ticket. It's a dead hope. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You cannot minimize who the Lord Jesus Christ is and who He is in relationship to God the Father, and expect to have the power of salvation, have the Holy Spirit living and ruling and reigning in your life, if you reject that concept. Brothers and sisters, there are not many ways to get to God. I'm sorry. One way, that is through Jesus Christ. And today, you have so many voices. You have so many people. They talk about being a good person. They talk about doing the good things. But they're not willing to acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and as the ruler of their life. The power of God for salvation through Jesus Christ, it says, is for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Greeks, you and I. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." God reveals Himself to us through Jesus Christ. As we commit and submit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ into our lives and allow Him to rule and to reign and to have every part of our being. Then and only then God's righteousness will be revealed to us. Then and only then can we live lives that are pleasing to God the Father. Then and only then will we be able to live lives by faith. We will be able to live lives that we can securely say, it doesn't matter. It matters nothing. It matters not at all what happens tomorrow, because I am living by faith in the knowledge of who the Son of God is, and that is Jesus Christ. First Corinthians 2, verse 4 says, well, starting chapter 2, verse 1, and I, brethren, did not come to you with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. The simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If Paul, I don't think he was lying, but if Paul can honestly say that he came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, and it says also that he came in weakness and in much trembling. The Apostle Paul? If he did that, if he was like that, then that should also help me. That should also help you to say, I can understand the simplicity of the gospel. The simplicity of the gospel in allowing others to see it in my life and in sharing it with others of the goodness of who Jesus Christ is. Second Corinthians 11. This is the chapter where Paul was frustrated, I think. Verse 3, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. He says, but I fear lest somehow as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is simple, it's plain, it's concise. There's not confusion on what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. Watch here in verse 4. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom you have not preached, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. I think one of the other translations too calls them super apostles. I am not inferior to the super apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel to you free of charge? He's being facetious. Did I sin because I preached the gospel to you free of charge? But Paul considered himself unlearned, untrained, but fully willing, fully able to explain the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what he's saying is anybody that comes and tries to confuse the issue and try to make Jesus be something else that he isn't, or try to make him be something more complicated than what Scripture defines Jesus as. He says it's a different gospel, which is really no gospel. It is no gospel. And we'll get more into that next week, into identifying some of those things of what is a different gospel. What does all that mean? And then in closing, in Revelation 22 verse 18 says, the second part of verse 18, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in that book. Are there any questions from anyone? Is God's word clear or is it clear? We serve an awesome God, and we don't serve an awesome God in the way that we often think of the word awesome. But we serve a mighty God. We serve a powerful God. We serve a God of wrath. But it's righteous wrath. It is perfect wrath. It is perfect judgment. Everything about God is perfect. There is no sin in him. And you can bet what he says in his word. And his word is sure. It will come to pass. You will not escape. We cannot make Jesus be something that we want him to be. We cannot make Jesus to be a genie in a box that'll pop out when I want him to pop out and when I need him. Shall we stand for prayer? In Jude, verse 20. And I'm skipping over the book of Jude, but we'll get into that next week. But here he's talking to you as believers, saying, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We need God's grace and God's mercy in our lives. If we don't have God's mercy in us and coming to us, we are hopeless. We are damned. We are without hope in this world and without hope in the world to come. Verse 24 and 25 says, now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Brothers and sisters, it is up to us whether we will ascribe the glory, the honor, the majesty, the praise to God through Jesus Christ, or whether we will live our life and just hope for the best. God will not take second best from anyone. He wants all of me, or he will not have any of me. Because he is a holy and a righteous God. And it says, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless. Imagine yourself on the day of judgment coming before God and saying, that's my daughter. That's my son. They'll say, welcome in. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Let's not miss that great, great homecoming. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, when we think of who you are as God, when we think of who Jesus is and who the Holy Spirit is, there's so much about that that is so much greater than what my mind can comprehend. But yet, Lord, we know that it's true. We know that your word is true. And this morning, we would acknowledge again, your word is truth. God, would you help each one of us as we move forward from this place, as we move forward this week, in wherever we find ourselves, that we would determine to not do anything on our own, but that we would allow you to reign and to rule through us in our lives, each step of our day, every moment, every hour. Thank you this morning again, God, for each one that's here. God, I thank you for the food that has been prepared. I thank you for the privilege of being able to fellowship with my brothers and sisters around food. God, would you continue to move through us here as a body, that we would know how to serve you in a better way as we live our life from day to day. Dismiss us, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all are dismissed.